This study on the book of Philippians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
Philippians chapter 4, from verses 18 through 23. As Paul finishes up this sermon series in the book of Philippians, this Sunday and next Sunday, I just hope that this has been a life-changing study for all of us. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come here today, I pray that you would clear our minds and our hearts to hear from you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would anoint your servant Paul, our pastor, to open this passage up and to speak into our hearts. I pray, Lord, that our lives would be changed by what you tell us today. So have your way. Use your servant Paul. Spend him for your glory. And may we all hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So actually, we finish up Philippians today, and it's been a real blessing for me personally to preach through this letter. This is the second time in my years of ministry that I've preached through Philippians, and it really is an uplifting letter, and it's there's so much in it to ponder. There are so many truths that are within it that if we're not careful, we kind of glide over in our Christian lives. But let me just give you a little overview of some of the things that we've covered. And we end on a high note, really. Verse 19 of chapter 4 really can be said to be a fitting theological conclusion to the whole letter about the supply of needs coming through the mediation of Christ. But if you'll flip back to chapter 1, you will remember that after giving thanks, in verse 6, Paul tells the people that he is sure, he is certain, he knows that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is faithful. The work of God through His Spirit who He has given to us is an ongoing work. And as we meet the challenges and the difficulties in life, as the clock ticks either too fast or too slow for us on certain days, God is continuing to work, and we are aiming towards the goal. We're aiming towards what He has saved us to. And so our hope is a real and a living and a solid hope because of the work, not that we're doing, but what God is doing and what God will bring to completion. So that in verse 10 he says, he mentions that we'll be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, the day when everything changes, for the day when circumstances upon earth for everyone change because the Lord of the earth, the one for whom this world is made, the one who alone really deserves to govern it and to rule it. He actually does come and rules upon this earth. The day of Christ, that's our day. That's the day of our final salvation. That's the day when we rid ourselves of these bodies of pain and these bodies of aging and losing our hair and losing our eyesight and all the rest of the things that happen, the diseases in the world and all of the troubles that the curse has brought upon the earth and then our own sins, of course. And these things come to an end in the day of Christ. That is the final day of our salvation. In fact, if you read 1 Peter, this is how Peter really talks about salvation. He's looking for that future day when everything is completed. And then Paul goes on in the second part of chapter 1 to speak about the fact that even though he's in prison in Rome, that the things that have happened to him have worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. He is so consumed with the gospel and what the gospel is about and who the gospel is for and what it does in the world that he's not concerned about his own circumstances. And that runs all the way through the letter, particularly, of course, in chapter 4. As we saw last week, he says, I'm fulfilled from the gift that you've sent me. He's learned how to be abased, he said, and he's learned how to be in great surfeit. He knows how to be in each set of circumstances that God has him in. That's been very helpful for me in these little niggly circumstances that we've been going through in the last couple of weeks, you know, with our septic going out and our water supply going out at the same time and our dryer going out at the same time and all of these things. And it's God has really supplied through this. But this reality of the fact that God is faithful, which Paul knew, is something that not only I've benefited from, but we can all benefit from. We can all lean upon a God who is there for us, a God who is there. And so he even, I'm not at this caliber of saint, but Paul, he says that, he rejoices even when people preach the gospel to add to his bonds. To add to his sufferings. How's that for selflessness? How's that for Christ-focused life? And so he's definitely the right guy to write this letter. He goes on, he says, look, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he says, I don't know. I know that dying is better. I know that dying and being with the Lord is far better. But I don't know, what's going to happen. And that's fine. Because he has put all of that into God's hands. Knowing that while he's here, there's work to do. And it's all focused on Christ. And when the work comes to an end, well, guess what? Then there's the payoff, if I can put it in those terms. To die is better. It's gain. You gain something when you die, if you are a true believer, if you have Christ's righteousness covering your sins, if you have trusted that Jesus is your Savior. Paul did. Death is, it's the great thing that we have to meet, but it's been disarmed. All of its teeth have been plucked, so it might get gummed a bit as you pass through death, but you pass through death into a greater life. That's the reality of Paul. Then second chapter, he talks about Christ's example, Christ's humility. Be like him. Be of the same mind of Jesus Christ, who, being much more exalted than you, who sacrificing much more than you'll ever sacrifice, who, being debased much more than you'll ever be debased, who had the rights to everything but gave up the rights to everything so he could save you, didn't think anything to it for the joy of what was achieved through his sacrifice. The form of God taking the form of a servant. There's a meditation for you. The form of God taking the form of a servant and then dying even the death on the cross. Now, the death on a cross is not just a painful death on a nastily devised instrument of death like that is. Death on a cross is the ultimate, was the ultimate humiliation, the ultimate curse for a person. Here he is, the Jewish Messiah, the Christ. And there he is, he's on the cross, cursed between heaven and earth. Are you going to believe in him? Are you going to push past your prejudices and believe that contrary to all that your expectations may have it, that one on the cross is indeed the Son of God, is indeed the Messiah, the one prophesied in the Old Testament? That was the challenge in the ancient world. Because that is what God had done, that's what Christ had done for him. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. And so what do people in the world do? They say Jesus. They use the word Jesus. What is that name? It is the name that is above every other name. And so, of course, they use it as a cuss word. And yet he'll save even them as he saved us. So be like that, he says. Be lights in the world and rejoice in the world. Then in chapter 3, he talks about the fact that, look, you know, he said, I had to learn this lesson. I thought I had all of my ducks in a row. As far as righteousness was concerned, he had done everything that needed to be done. Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews, he puts forward his resume there for you. Very impressive. Okay, it's very impressive. And he says, all of that stuff, all of that that I thought was so good, he says, I just count it like dung now because I've found something that makes it look just like waste. I found Christ. I found the truth. Before it was all about me and my achievements, he said, but now it's all about Christ and his achievement on my behalf. So he says, all of that thing, I just forget it so that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness. Don't want that stuff. But having the righteousness that comes about through faith in him. It's his righteousness, folks. His righteousness. Okay? When God looks at you because you received Jesus, he sees his righteousness on you. And that's the righteousness that you want God to see in you. If you're here this morning and you're banking on your own righteousness and you think that God has the same opinion of righteousness that you have of your righteousness, you have another thing coming. Because only Christ's righteousness qualifies for heaven. Your righteousness qualifies you for hell. And so he said that, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish that I may gain Christ. And then he moves on and he talks about the fact that, look, I don't look back. I don't get nostalgic for the past. I don't get, thinking of the good old days and all of that. He says, I stretch forward. I lean forward to the future. I strain, he says, to apprehend Christ, to know more about him. He's a single string instrument, Paul is. Plays in one string. Ding, 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 ding. Christ, 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 Christ. All the time. That's what he's like. And so he says that I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, I do that because our citizenship is in heaven. And we await Christ's return, who will, when he returns, transform this lowly body, and we are all familiar with our lowly bodies, into a body like his glorious body. There's the final salvation. Then chapter 4, he moves on and he talks about Syntyche and Euodia sorting their differences out And he says, the Lord is at hand. And then he says a word that's always been precious to the saints, and it's an important word for today. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. And he can testify to that, because there he is in a Roman prison. And before he was in a Roman prison, he was in a bunch of other prisons. And if he wasn't in a Roman prison, he was in the sea, bobbing up and down for a day and a night. Or he was being whipped, or he was being castigated and persecuted from place to place to place. And he said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God. Bring those worries to God. So if you're worrying, if I'm worrying, okay, that's because, I mean, this is not me being a prophet, this is me just reading the text. That's because we're not bringing it to God, isn't it? I mean, it has to be. We haven't brought it to God, or we haven't left it with God. Sometimes I know that in my own life, I bring it to God, and I go away from God, and it follows me. My trouble follows me around, you know, catches up with me, and all of a sudden I'm worried about it again. So what do I have to do? I have to bring it back to God and say, it's your problem, Lord. You've told me not to worry, not to be anxious about anything. And if you do that, the peace that passes understanding keeps both your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us a list of things to think upon. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So there's some good advice. So if you're thinking about other things, or you're filling your head with other things, then stop filling your head with those things and fill your head with good stuff. That's good spiritual advice. If everything's negative to you, okay, things kind of frustrating and so on, it's because you're filling your mind with the wrong stuff. Fill your mind with truth. Fill your mind with that which makes you grateful. Fill your mind with those things that make you hopeful. And then he turns on and speaks about God's provision. That brings us to this passage now. There's my introduction. I've just got 6 points and then we'll be out of here. No, I've just got actually 2 points this morning, okay, because I knew I'd had a long introduction. Verse 18, he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, and he talked about him in chapter 2, the gifts that you send, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So I want, again, this is a golden opportunity for a pastor to talk about giving. We talked about it a bit last week, and I said that it's important to get the right understanding of what giving is, you know, and some people exploit that, and that's not what we're about here, okay? But giving is part of worship, okay? Giving is part of worship. Here, you can see, I think, why it's part of worship, because he calls it a sacrifice to God. Do you see that? The gift that comes from the Philippians is in fact not a gift to Paul, it's a gift to God. Now, it's a gift to Paul too. I mean, it has a practical value, okay? I mean, it does stuff in the real world, but it's finally a sacrifice to God. And that's how we need to understand our giving, okay? The Bible in the New Testament doesn't talk about us giving a tithe. That's for the Jews, okay? All it does is say that you give according to your ability, and you give with a good attitude. You give joyfully. Two qualifications, okay? Two qualifications. Give according to your ability and give joyfully. Not stingily and not begrudgingly. Why? Because it's a sacrifice that you give to God. It's a personal thing that you do. Okay? And so Here are these Philippians, and hundreds of miles away from where Paul is, and yet they have sacrificed, and it certainly this was a sacrifice, because remember, being a Christian in Philippi was not an easy thing. Philippi was a Roman colony. They were proud to be citizens of Rome. They were proud to have all of the Roman monuments. They were very happy with being Philippians. And then there's these Christians here whose citizenship they say is in heaven, and they're not going into the temples. And the citizenship of Rome doesn't seem to mean anything to them. So they didn't get invited to all of the sacrificial meals, and they didn't get invited into the guilds, and they were generally spurned. It would have been difficult to have been a Christian in Philippi in Roman times. And so, yes, they give a sacrifice to God. And Paul wanted them to understand that just as in the Old Testament cult, it was important to give a sacrifice, and the right burnt offering, because he's alluding to the burnt offering here, was a fragrant offering to God. We don't do that anymore, but there are certain things that we can do that also are a fragrant offering to God, and particularly giving to the saints, giving to the church, giving to God. I'll say this. Two little points that I wanted to make here. Because again, I want to drive home to you the fact that it is important for us to give to God. Okay? We have to recognize the need, which is what last week's sermon was about. The Philippians recognized the need that the Thessalonians didn't. And the Macedonians didn't. You remember that? So they saw an opportunity to give. They had their eyes open. And you need to have your eyes open. What are the needs within the church of the ministries and the different things that need to happen in the church in order for the church to be here? But then there's another lesson here, folks, and I don't want to overlook the context just because it suits me as the pastor of the church to overlook it. And that is, it's the Philippian church giving to a church that's outside, or giving to a ministry that's outside. Do you see that? Sometimes God is going to open your eyes to an opportunity to give to things outside of the church. And that is perfectly okay. Okay? Don't feel bad about that. These are God's people. This is you meeting a need outside of the church. And you can do that as a sacrifice to God. The Center for Life Choices is a good example of that, but there are many other examples out there for that, okay? So that's me cutting my nose off to spite my face. Because I believe that God will supply his, our needs too. What's important is that we see it as worship. And if you see it as worship, then my job's done as far as the giving thing is concerned, okay? But it's a reality. I said I have two things to say. It's a reality that for many Christians, they don't see it as worship, okay? This is the pastoral slap on the hand time. And it's just a fact that for many Christians, about all of whom this thing is true, and what is going to be said is true, they haven't inculcated the truth that's in this letter. And they give about 1 or 2% of their income yearly. That isn't a sacrifice. That's not worship. That's you spending your money on other things to feather your own nest, if you don't mind me saying so. That is, yes, I mean, you understand. I'm not saying give 10%, folks. I'm not saying, I'm saying give according to you have need. But understand that if everybody in this church gave about 5% of their income, this church would be doing okay. Do you understand what I mean? Okay? Slap on the hand. That's all I wanted to say on that. Make it a sacrifice. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, empty your coffee is a sacrifice. I'm not saying that. What I mean is, make it worshipful. That's what I mean. When you give, make it worshipful. And you've got to make it meaningful for that. Okay. Moving along. Verse 19. We all know verse 19. We all love verse 19. And sometimes we doubt verse 19. We live in America. We live in arguably the greatest country in the world. It's got its problems, but it's a great country. People want to come to live here. Why? Because it's better than where they live. And you can't blame them for that. Okay? I mean, economically and so on, this is a great country to live. This is a much better country economically than anywhere in the Roman Empire ever was. In the Roman Empire, you know, there wasn't, the state wouldn't come in to help you out. In the Roman Empire, it was a brutal life for many people. A difficult life. And of course, they had no refrigerators. And they had no Costco's. And, you know, nobody could order online what they wanted. Okay? They had to grow it. And they had to hope and pray to God that what they planted actually sprouted and yielded enough for them to live on, to eat. A very simple equation. They didn't have very much. I mean, some people had a lot, but most people didn't have very much. And most Christians didn't have very much. Tough stuff. So the reality that Paul is speaking from applies doubly to us, at least. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. They had made a sacrifice. They had given to Paul. And I'm sure they were giving to each, you know, to everyone else, and they were doing the stuff that the church does when the church is functioning right as a community. It does those things. It does things like this and so on. And they need to know, as they give in faith, that God sees and God makes up the difference. Okay, they need to know that. I've said it again and again and again because this is something that we need to understand. And that is, faith is not this wishy-washy, believe it in stuff you just hope that's going to be true. Okay? Or as the atheists like to tell us, yes, faith is believing in something you know isn't true. Okay? That's a stupid definition. All right? And of course they believe in stuff that they know isn't true, like life comes from non-life and all of that stuff. Faith is simply stopping being independent and being dependent on the God who's there. That's giving him the respect for being God and being the God who is revealed here. He's not capricious. He doesn't change his mind. You might blow hot and cold in your relationship with him, but he doesn't blow hot and cold in his relationship to you. Because when he looks at you, he sees his son. He has proven his love to you. That love doesn't stop just because you or I are a jerk for a day. Do you understand? Because God is not like you. You can depend on God. It's not like depending on one of us. God is glorified when you depend on him. God is pleased when you depend on him. God is not pleased, Hebrews 11, when you depend on yourself. In the Garden of Eden, Eve depended on herself. Okay? After she'd had a little chit-chat with the serpent, all of a sudden she was out from under the dependence on the word of God, and she was now depending on her own words. Okay? She had forgotten what God had said, and now it was up to what she said about things. And she agreed with God on two of the three things about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. There you go. Agreement with God. We're doing well, aren't we? No, because it was an independent assessment. And if you agree with God, but you're still independent of God, you're in sin. And God is not pleased with you. He's not interested in your opinion and whether your opinion sizes up with his opinion, just to check his opinion. He's interested in you taking his opinion as authoritative, as the one that matters, because he's the creator and he knows better than you, and you can depend on what he says. That's faith. And it is the most reasonable thing in this unreasonable world. And so he says, my God shall supply all your need by his riches in Christ Jesus. You'll have want. You'll have need. You'll have times when you're abased. Remember what Paul said? You'll have those times when life is a grind. But that doesn't mean that God is somehow off looking at the sports scores or doing something else and not paying attention to you. God goes with you through that, and your job and my job in that situation is to give him the glory, to say, Lord, you see this situation. You see what the needs are. I don't know how things are going to get sorted out, but I trust that you will supply all my need by your riches in Christ Jesus. And I trust it because you've said it. And that's a word to me. So that doesn't mean he's going to fill your Christmas list. But it does mean that you will have everything you need. And if you don't, maybe, there are times when he drags us through the fence backwards almost, you know. It's difficult sometimes. We know that there are those times, but still, God can be trusted. God will provide all your need. Or as the ESV puts it here, that he will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. So the special supply here is not God tapping into his bank accounts in Switzerland and elsewhere and, you know, worrying about running dry and checking his stocks, how they're doing, and I can release a little bit here and a little bit there. This is an endless supply from an endless God of glory, and these are mediated to us in and through our Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. There is every reason to believe this great passage. Now, if I was a health and wealth preacher, I would say, so therefore, you can trust God, just give everything away and just trust God. Okay, to make up. No, of course not. Of course not. All this means is that Folks, you can trust God. Okay? You can trust God. And I'm not saying step out on faith, you know, and you don't know the difference between faith and presumption. I'm just saying worship God in every aspect of your life. Give according to what you can give. And if you lack anything, then God uses his riches in Christ Jesus to supply your need. And so if you don't mind me saying so, I've had a little bit of evidence of that this last week. Okay? Because it could have cost us an arm and a leg, and I would have been, I would have had to shorten this pulpit. Okay? Because both my legs would have gone, and I had to have sold them off. Because I don't know where the money would have come from to fix both the septic and the other stuff that we had this last week. But God's people, Pete over here, and, you know, some other people, Bob and some other guys, they came and they helped out. They offered their services for free to help us get that done. Okay? That's part of the riches that are in Christ Jesus. We're very grateful to them, but we're very grateful to God for being faithful. Okay? That's all I'm saying here, that God will supply our needs. So he goes on and he talks here about, he gives a benediction, the our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then greetings from the saints in Rome, including those in Caesar's household. And you remember that in chapter 1, he said that, you know, the things that had happened to him and the imprisonment and so on, he said that that the gospel had gone out to Caesar's household. They'd heard it. Well, here it's telling you that it's produced a lot of fruit. And that satisfies Paul. So at the end of this great letter, he says, truly, this is, we read this and so we understate it, but truly, this is about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with your spirit. Be with you. That is that's what Paul wishes, but it's also the wish of God too. It's God's wish that we receive his grace, that we receive his love, and that we believe it. We believe that he is who he says he is. Our Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would indeed receive all the glory and all the praise for your faithfulness, for your kindness. Help us, Lord, to be people of faith. Help us, Lord, to take opportunities to worship you in the different aspects of our life. I thank you for the kindness of your people this last week to us. I pray, Lord, that this indeed would be what the church is supposed to be, a church of our community of the saints who pull for each other, who are there for each other, and do it because of their one focus, which is your Son, Jesus. To him be all praise and glory. Amen.